God's building partnership. Jude, we're just at the end of the chapter. Just want to remind you a few things we said this morning, a few things we said last week, too. Much of the first half of Jude, as you remember, is about false teachers and about what we call apostates. People whose work is really that of demolition experts, actually destroying the church. And the verses that precede what was read to us tonight, 17 to 25, really Jude's very stern castigation of those that would demolish the faith. That's why the language is so strong. They undermined the truth of the gospel. They taught things that were not according to Scripture. And you can gather, if you read Jude's colorful descriptions, verses 18 through 16, you'll gather that, well, I can just say he was not a big fan of these undercover, faith-destroying secret agents. Just to keep you on track, remember what we learned this morning. Three things you can do. Rejoice in who you are. Strive to uphold the truth and learn from the past. That was our first 11 verses. Rejoice in who you are. Strive to uphold the truth and learn from the past. Won't repeat this morning's sermon, but we're going to turn now from really a lot of this negative stuff about destroying the faith, the tragic activities of what we call the demolition team, to talk about the positive stuff, actually to talk about what it takes to work in partnership with God to carefully build up our faith so that actually we become more mature and joyful in Christ and immune from stumbling or falling down that Jude talks about a great deal. So I had a pretty poor picture of an English trifle this morning, and I've not done any better tonight. But remember, we're at the fruit at the bottom of the trifle. We're doing the end of the thing, where we have skipped some of the middle verses that I call the dry cake, and now we're on about building up. And, you know, when you think about it, this business of destroying the church and the danger of falling, it's much easier to fall than remain upright. I was thinking about how easy it is to destroy things. You think about it. A man could take a lifetime building up a reputation, and a few tweets and a Facebook comment might destroy it. Very easy to destroy a reputation. And that applies to a lot of things. What tonight is about is a way to prevent those tragic destructions, tragic falls. Spiritual ones, physical falls are obviously disasters. No one wants to be in this position. But spiritual falls are tragic, and that's why we need to pay attention to this. This is actually Jude's personal program, and it starts, notice the change in term, verse 17 and verse 20, but you, dear friends, or but you, beloved, as the King James puts it. And that continues, the whole change in tone, but you, beloved, right through to verse 23 before the great ending. And as I looked at these verses, I realized what Jude tells us is actually five more things that we can do to protect ourselves. This is practical stuff, stuff we have to do. We had three things this morning. Well, here we have five more, and then in the last two verses, 24 and 25, that great ending, Jude tells us two very important things that God does. And that's why I've called it God's building partnership. We do stuff, God does stuff, and of course, without God, we do nothing. But together, what we do and what God does make up what I call God's building partnership, a partnership that actually would transform our lives and certainly protect us from falling and become more like Christ's life. So that's the story, and what we're getting into then tonight is five more things we can do to be protected from stumbling. Verse 17, remember the apostles' teaching. We'll go through each of these. I'm just putting them up to tell you what's coming. Verse 20, to follow a spiritual fitness program. Verse 20 again, pray in the strength of the Spirit. Very important. Last week was about prayer. I'm going to say more about it tonight. That's crucial. Then verse 21, stay where God's love can bless you. And then very importantly, the tone changes at the end about these trouble-causing people. And Jude says, reach out to them. Reach out to the doubters. 22 and 23. So those are five things. So you're ready for them. Remember the apostles' teaching, follow a spiritual fitness program, pray in the strength of the Spirit, stay where God's love can bless you, and reach out to the doubters. But of course, whatever we do is nothing without whatever God does. So finally, at the end, two wonderful things God's doing for us and does for us in verse 24. Stuff he does now and stuff he'll do eternally. Now he keeps us from falling, and we live in a sin-cursed earth, an amazing accomplishment to keep us from falling. And of course, then he takes us faultless into his sinless presence. The amazing thing to enjoy the glory of heaven forever. So that's the astounding ending. But let's look first at what we need to do to play our part in God's building program. Let's go through these. Remember the apostles' teaching. Verse 17, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Never forget the importance of the inspiration of Scripture. We talked about authority this morning. Absolutely crucial. And you know what Peter teaches about Scripture? 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Very important theme in Peter. It's 2 Peter 3:2. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Absolutely crucial. Never forget that the New Testament scriptures, as the Old Testament scriptures, are God speaking. According to 1 Corinthians 2:13, not in words of human wisdom, and it talks in this passage about our ideas, human wisdom, not in the words of human wisdom, but the Holy Spirit teaches. Absolutely important. And I want you to realize, I mean, you read through Jude and he's quoting many Old Testament scriptures. And then as he goes on, he carries on quoting men like Peter and John and Paul. He's reflecting what they say. And he gives them the same authority as the Old Testament. He's recognizing the New Testament, the Old Testament, the words of the apostles, authoritative words of God. And it's just a reminder that Old Testament, New Testament are together inspired by God. And what we have here is the very word of God. And that's the huge difference. You see, there were problems in the churches that Jude addressed. He changed his plan, as you heard this morning. He was going to write this upbeat message about the gospel and then heard about these problems. And the big difference between the words and warnings of the apostles and these false teachers that Jude heard about and attacked, it's made clear in verse 19. It says, false teachers follow their own instincts, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. Tremendous. What Scripture is and what we can learn from Scripture is what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And it's the Holy Spirit that inspires the authoritative word. Human instincts, they're completely unreliable as a source for truth. And we talked about that this morning. What's the basis for authority? What's the basis of truth? God's word, not our ideas. And the big trouble with these false teachers is they didn't respect Scripture as the inspired word of God. So what governed their behavior was their ideas. All their beliefs and behavior were not based on what God said. And it's absolutely basic. And because of this, they were in the church, creeping in unawares, like wolves in sheep's clothing. They were teaching error inside the church, and of course they managed to justify a whole range of what verse 18 and 19 describe as ungodly desires. Remember what we said this morning about a godly person. They were ungodly desires, and ungodly desires include a whole range of things. We talked about morality, immorality, greed, power grabbing, causing division. They're the sort of things that ungodly desires bring. And hey, if you experience in your heart any tendency for that behavior, a grab for power, a little greed, a little trouble causing moment, you remember where that urge comes from. That urge comes from fallen human nature and, of course, the lies of the evil one. Remember, the evil one's a liar. Ideas come to us, planted there, and of course we have a fallen nature and we can respond to that. But the Holy Spirit, as we obey the truth of Scripture, the Spirit speaking, the Holy Spirit only inspires godly desires. He speaks through Scripture. So it's so important to remember the apostles' teaching. Keep going back to Scripture, reading what the apostles said. That's number one in our building program. Unless we have that foundation, we're all over the map with our ideas. And what else? Well, we need to follow a spiritual fitness program. What does it say, verse 20? Building yourself up in your most holy faith. It's really important. This call to build ourselves up in the faith is a call to grow, to become stronger as believers, not to be static. And notice it's the faith. What I talked about this morning, what Jude said in verse 3, the faith. It's not just stressing our personal faith here, not just talking about how much we trust God. He's talking about the whole body of belief, the truth of the gospel, the doctrine about the personal work of Christ, that whole package that is so clearly taught in Scripture, the faith. And we need to say, how am I building myself up in that stuff? I mean, there are so many resources today, and the challenge is, am I using the resources to build myself up in the faith? Am I in a Bible study group? There's so many opportunities to be in Bible study groups. There are tremendous books. Do you have a library here, Wayne, a church library? You better get one. I mean, you've got to help. No, I'm kidding. But a lot of good books available. We have one at Bethany, and I'm always noticing that few people use them. And I think, well, of course, you can download good ministry from reliable sites on the internet. In fact, a lot of people, I'm having trouble getting rid of my books these days. I've got a big library, and I'm getting older and thinking I should downsize. Like, I use the internet. Well, okay, but check the sites. One thing you can do, I know you've got good elders here, whether you're reliable or not, they're the big resource. Ask questions of mature Christians. Spot people who are strong in the faith, people who have been on the road for years. You know, Wendy's been a Christian a little while longer than some of you. These are resources available. We've got to build ourselves up. Because the reality is, you know, physical fitness, it needs good food and exercise. This guy's trying hard to improve his health. But you need the same thing to grow spiritually. It doesn't happen. Scripture says, build yourself up in the faith. And it requires, what does it require? It's the same thing as physical health, prayerfully feeding on the word. That means not more than just a quick read. I've got to read my passage this morning. It means feed on it. Take it as a meal with prayer. Spend time serving the Lord. I mean, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, how are you going to be growing? Because you have spiritual gifts. And one of the problems with learning things from the Word of God is applying God's Word and doing it every day as you exercise your spiritual gifts. And as you do that, you grow. So it's a real practical challenge for you tonight. Are you building yourself up? Are you getting stronger spiritually? I mean, I have friends who go to Weight Watchers and they're weighing themselves every day and they're talking about how much progress they're making. And I say, how much do we take an honest look at changing our spiritual life? I mean, over the last year or so, I mean, do you know more about Scripture? Or more importantly, do you obey more about Scripture? Have your prayers changed at all? If you're praying exactly the same as you always did, our loving God and Heavenly Father, you know, you could almost recite some of the prayers. You have to wonder. I mean, are you more involved in serving God than you used to be? We have to think about those things. It's a tragedy, you know, all these machines people have for measuring their heart rate and their pulse and their fitness. But there are ways of measuring spiritual growth. We don't stay static, you see. We rarely stay static. Some people coast along, but we either really grow or slip back. And I want to tell you tonight that being a Christian demands constant progression, not perfection. If you know how pathetic I am in certain ways and what a sinful preacher you had tonight, maybe you wouldn't book me again. But the reality is that there's still progression, and perfection is out of the range, of course. We live in a sinful world, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, thankfully. But there are many measures you can use to measure your spiritual progress. You know very well, if you don't use your muscles, they're going to atrophy, and they're going to, if you disuse muscles, just wither away. So I want you to think this week, seriously, have I got a spiritual fitness program? What am I really doing about it? So that's very important, building yourself up. Now there's something else essential. If you're going to play your part in God's building program, and that's what I talked about last week, and I'm tempted to review it, but there's little time, but praying in the Holy Spirit. Now let me say, I mean, this is obviously a very important thing. In Ephesians 6, Paul said, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Of course, some people say, well, that's a special kind of prayer for the super spiritual, or maybe it's speaking in tongues. No. Some claim that, but it's just praying with a spirit-illuminated heart. It's about prayer led by the Spirit. You get down to prayer and say, Lord, help me, Lord, lead me. And you're all in on this. Remember what Scripture teaches. It's very clear, Romans 8, every true believer has a spirit within them. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. So if you're a believer belonging to Christ, you have the Spirit. And I'm so tempted to give you a rerun of last week, but listen, Christians are strongest when they're on their knees. And what I emphasized last week, I want to say again, it's not just prayer about our personal needs. Of course we pray in moments of crisis, disappointment, bereavement, sickness, bereavement. Well, praying about a lot of personal needs, but Jude's emphasizing here, praying under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit. And that's really big understanding of prayer. And you say, well, I just have to pray for my everyday needs. I can't do this. Listen, Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We all struggle with this, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So be encouraged. If you feel weak about this, just go before the Lord. If you feel weak, depend on the Holy Spirit to help. And with his help, what happens? God's thoughts actually come into your mind. And it means you're praying in the Spirit because you're praying according to the will of God. And it is important. I don't apologize for reviewing last week. Remember Hannah's example. Remember the parable of the midnight friend. Not more boldly, know God better, keep on praying, and kneel submissively to his will. Just a little reminder, because I can't say more about it tonight, but that was a central theme of my whole visit, prayer. So build yourself up by spending more time in prayer, led by the Spirit. And then one other very important thing, two more, but very. That was last week. Just to remind you, prayer is not a spare wheel to pull out when in trouble, but a steering wheel that directs you in the right path in life. Great quote of Corrie ten Boom. Now, enough review. Let's move. Stay where God's love can bless you. I love the way the Living Bible puts verse 21. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Lovely, straightforward way of stating that. You see, you know, it's so crucial that we stay where God's love can bless us. And John made clear in verse, we know that we're loved by God. What John's saying is, you're loved by God, stay in a place where God's love will help you. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, Jesus told us, very clear. John 15:9, he said, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus told us very clearly, we just do what he says, we stay in his love. And this is practical stuff. You know, when you're making a decision what to do in different circumstances, just a good practice is to say, is what I'm planning to do consistent with living in obedience to Christ? Ask the question. If it is, then you can be sure that what you're thinking of doing keeps you in a place where God's love can help and bless you in what you do. And there's a great motivator for that. If you find it difficult staying in a place where God's love can bless you, look at verse 21. keep patiently looking for what is spelled out in that verse, the eternal life that in his mercy the Lord has planned for you. I mean, it's that certain hope that helps us keep in the sunshine of his love. Who would want to stay in the dark shadows of disobedience? Places where his love can no longer bring us the blessing he wants us to enjoy when you're thinking about that great promise. You see, the reality of our expectation of life in Christ should make us particularly concerned about one thing, that the number five that we have to do for those who have no hope like this. You think of people who have no hope like we have of anything beyond this life. And it's that concern that's going to bring up the possibility that you remain concerned to reach out to the doubters. Very interesting what Job does here. I mean, he said a lot of difficult things about those false teachers. And now he suddenly says, verse 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear. See, Jude hasn't held back in the early part of the letter using very strong language to condemn those who were guilty of bringing false teaching to the church. But now, twice, in 22 and 23, he talks about showing mercy to those caught up in it. I think that Jude often remembered the Lord's words. The Lord, of course, said, blessed are the merciful. So he calls on them, and this is really important, not to be judgmental, not to be confrontational. Recognize your own sin and reach out to those who doubt. Those who have been seduced into a wrong lifestyle by false teachers. And it's interesting, he uses a clothing metaphor for the wrong they do. He said that the stained and hateful garments of sin worn by those who are doubting and sinners, that must be removed. But he said, exercise mercy to those who wear them, help them remove the filthy clothes. Nice metaphor. You know, what I think Jude was thinking about is an important link with Zechariah 3. There's an interesting scripture, Zechariah 3:3, where Satan said about a high priest called Joshua, not the Joshua of the book, but a high priest called Joshua, Satan said, what is true of all of us, he said to Joshua, you have no right to stand before a holy God. How true. But notice what God answered. Zechariah 3:3, God answered Satan. And he used the same imagery as here. And I think Jude was thinking about this. He said, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I'll put fine garments on you. Fantastic imagery. Just a reminder that when a forgiven sinner stands before God, it can only be on the basis of God's mercy and Christ poured out blood, because there's only one answer to the question in Revelation 7, and as a special context, but it says, who are those in white robes? And the answer is this, and there's only one answer. These are they who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this clothing image is important. You see, there's a tendency, I think, for some evangelical Christians to drive sinners away. Because we see them only, they're covered in filthy clothes of sin, and it's awkward. We can make them feel unwelcome. We look at a godless lifestyle and we're quick to condemn, and we want to be judgmental because these are sinful people. But I read the New Testament, and Jesus never responded to sinners like that. When he encountered prostitutes and sinners and thieves, how did he respond to them? And after all, I have to say that I stand on an equal footing before God as a sinner, because, as I said this morning, we all need to come to the foot of the cross for mercy, so none of us are in a position to condemn anyone. So if you're striving to become a healthy, mature Christian, follow the Lord's example. Listen to the doubts and questions and misunderstandings of those that reject the gospel. So tempting to walk away from them. But like Jesus, we have to remain ready to welcome and reach out and help those who are lost in a godless lifestyle. And it's tough, but we've got to remain concerned and ready to help every sinner and doubter we encounter. I'm not saying this is true of our assemblies or this church, but as you travel around, I've met evangelicals of the States who just walk away from sinners because of the lifestyle. But that's not what Jude's calling for here. So that's it. I got to move. Man, time flies. Really try to act on the five things you need to do. Remember the apostles' teaching. Follow a spiritual fitness program. Pray in the strength of the Spirit. Stay where God's love can bless you. And reach out to doubters. What a challenging list. Just try to focus on a couple of those things that are weaknesses in your life. And, you know, the point of coming here to preach is you might do some of those things. But, of course, what can we do without God? This is God's building partnership, and that's why I want to get to the end quickly. What does God do for us? You know, I got to tell you, I don't know whether I should show this, but I'm a grandfather, and I spent a lot of time watching crazy programs at Bob the Builder. Don't wonder, only parents and grandparents know about Bob the Builder. But I just remember this little clip. I'll see if it plays. I'll only play a few seconds in case Wayne gets upset there, but we'll try it. We'll see. Yeah. Oh, what's happened to the sound? This is awful. Well, this is terrible. Well, maybe I shouldn't have tried to do it. Well, I've got I didn't put it through to the speaker. I'll try it without the speaker, and you might hear it a bit. No, okay. Well, never mind. Perhaps it was all right. Let me tell you. The reason I wanted to pray that, it's a crazy kid, but because the theme of we can do it. Yes, we can. And that's what he was going to call. And maybe the Lord didn't want me to show it. We can do it. Yes, we can. I want to tell you that's not true. Bob the Builder is an amazing guy for the kids. But hey, listen, you can't do it. I came across this the other day in the paper that the Chinese have built 57 stories of a high-rise in 19 days. And I was thinking about that when I stumbled across this one somewhere else in China. A whole apartment building fell down. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, even Bob the Builder calls for help when he faces a falling building. And that's why I wanted to run that clip. But listen, let me get serious. What I'm saying is Jude started his letter in verse 1 saying we're kept for Jesus Christ. Now, see how he finishes it. At the end, verse 24, Jude comes back to reinforce this great promise. God is able to keep you from falling. No, you can't do it on your own, of course. And as I said this morning, the word used for keep is an important word, and what it means is God. And what he's saying is our Savior is our guardian in every way one can be a guardian. You think about Jude's letter, the whole letter. Let's just review it. It's about those that fell. It's about angels that fell. It's about the Israelites falling. It's about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's about false teachers. It's about falling. And now he's given us all these practical things we can do to build ourselves up spiritually. And he concludes his letter by saying, hey, God can keep you from falling. It's a partnership with God. And that's true because we can't do it on our own. Maybe I shouldn't have played Bob the Builder because we can't do it. Be clear. God keeps you from falling. And absolutely central to this visit has been this teaching that Scripture teaches our salvation is guaranteed. Once we have it, we can never lose it. That's why it's a gift of God. That's why it's independent of anything we can do. That's why it's grace. I think John MacArthur, a well-known American preacher, said recently, you know, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Have no doubt about the truth of eternal security for the Christian. It's basic, all the way through Scripture. John 6, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Very important. a guarantee. I'm going to take a few minutes because I want to stress this. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. And he purchased for us to be his own people. Absolutely clear in Scripture. I put that up because I was thinking about how useless it would be if you went to purchase a washing machine, and it really happened to me. The salesman said, I can't guarantee it won't work for long. I mean, a purchase like that would be absolutely useless. Obviously, you walk away from that. A salvation you might lose, is, if you're not careful, is about as useless as that. Scripture insists that our eternal security is guaranteed because Christ purchased it by his own blood. He personally guarantees it, and you can stand on his promise. And if you have any wavering, remember this. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, God's a father. I'm a father. I've got an adult son now. I didn't tell you how old he is. It scares me. But I was thinking back, you do when you get older, to Adrian as a young boy, and we went to PEI. And I got, this isn't Adrian, but it was very much like the situation. I got to tell you, Adrian actually slipped over the cliff and he was hanging on at the edge, but Vivian and I were just making sandwiches, getting lunch. He was off somewhere and we suddenly heard this, Dad, help, I'm falling. And I rushed over and there he was literally hanging over the cliff and I got there just in time. And I got hold of him, and I was holding him, and I think nothing but a lack of strength would induce me to let go. And I was holding the boy, and I thought, if I can't pull him, I'll go with him. And I was so willing to save him, as any father would. And I pulled, and I pulled, and I shouted, and no one came, but I managed to pull him back from probable death. He still remembers that. Something he reminded me the other day, and it was a huge relief. Because I was so willing, but was I able to do it? Because if he fell over now, both of us would go. I couldn't move him, but I was able to do it. And I thought of that as a father. Listen, Jude says God is willing and able. There's no danger of falling. It's a tremendous promise. Look at this. To him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. It's a fantastic thing. I want to tell you, you know, people worry about the day of the Lord's coming. They think of scriptures like Malachi 3. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For it will be like a refiner's fire. And I used to worry about that scripture. And I realized that the refiner's fire is a fire that purifies sin. I've tried many times over the years to burn down a chapel. I don't do these experiments anymore. But I'm going to have one last crack at it. Because I know you boys pay your insurance. You see, I've got a little garment stained with sin. All right? And I'm going to show you what the refiner's fire does. Here we go. Gone. 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 I sing, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. It's an incredible truth, and I want you to get it tonight. There's no fear. It's a partnership. God holds us together now. He preserves our salvation, but then he's going to change us, glorify us, enable us to share fully in his joy. It's astounding. That's the destination I promised to mention this morning. We'll be changed, we'll be glorified, we'll share the Lord's joy, and it's so solid. I love this hymn. There isn't time to sing now, but when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone. Garments stained with sin, gone, gone. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Let's praise God tonight. The last verse is so wonderful. Let's say it again together as we did this morning. Let's say this. As a little benediction together, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, thank you for this. May we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for you who promised are faithful. We're so grateful, Lord, for all your blessings, and we pray that working in partnership with you, we may go forth and grow and sow and see fruit and blessing for the glory of Christ, in whose name we give our evening praise.